I got a lot of things with me here. I'm gonna lay this, set this down just for hopefully a long time. As I tear my microphone off in the process. All right, Hebrews chapter 13 this morning, verses 15 through 16. Here's what it says. Hebrews 13, 15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Father, this morning we are here wanting to please you, wanting to live a life that honors you. God, show us what that looks like from your word. Show us what it looks like to know the power of Jesus, the good news of Jesus in our lives, and how we are supposed to respond to that. And God, as we think about Easter, prepare our hearts for what it means to know more about the cross and the resurrection of Jesus and to be able to share that good news with others, to invite people to come and to hear about the good news of Jesus. And so this morning, God, open our hearts and our minds for how we're supposed to live because of who Jesus is and what he's done. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So after we got married, I learned that Amanda has many superpowers, and one of her superpowers is the ability to carry into the house all the groceries in one trip. Because why make two or three trips when you can make it in one trip? So you go to Walmart and you buy one bag of groceries, you can take it in one trip. You go to Walmart and you end up with 15 bags, plus you go to Sam's and buy some items, plus you get food for dinner that night, that equals one trip from the car to the house. The ability to load all these things up and carry them in the house. Anybody in here a one-trip grocery carrier? Anybody? Okay, I had a feeling there were going to be a lot of people that were going to admit. You know, all you have to do is just walk right back out to the car and take another trip. But it's more fun. And then you start, you know, that whole thing in life where you're carrying a bunch of things and you drop one item and then you have to make this big life decision. Do I bend down and pick up that item? Because then you know what's going to happen. It's all about to fall out. And then you're just going to be chasing things. When we were first married living in New Orleans, we had gone to the grocery store, and you're young and married and trying to figure out how to make this, you know, money last and get food. And so we got in groceries, and we got into the house, and it was a little while later. We were like, I thought we bought orange juice. Now, kids, this may surprise some of you, but orange juice doesn't always come in like a pour canister. You can buy it in these little canisters that then you pour it in, you add the water, and stir it up. And so we had let that orange juice roll around in the back of the car for a while. And so we brought it into the house and sat it on the kitchen table. And a few minutes later, we hear this huge explosion. And this orange juice concentrate had exploded. And you know, again, we're young and poor, and I'm like, oh, man, we're going to lose our deposit on this apartment. A couple of months later, Hurricane Katrina comes through and just totally washes out that apartment. We're like, well, okay. And I know this sounds frivolous, but when we were in Texas watching the imagery of Katrina coming through and we saw our apartment on TV and knew everything was gone, one of the first thoughts I had was my baseball glove is gone. Second thought I had was, well, I don't have to worry about the deposit anymore because it's been totally wiped out. But this ability, moms are amazing like this. Moms have like seven or eight arms. Like, it's unbelievable. You know, like, you're holding a kid, making dinner, disciplining the other kids, studying your Bible, and finding my missing keys across the house, like all at the same time. Like, the ability to juggle and carry all these things. You see it when you have little kids. I distinctly remember the first time we went to the zoo without a diaper bag. Like, this was just absolutely a game-changing moment because you're loading up all these things, trying to get to the zoo, trying to have a good time with your kids, but you just feel like you're always carrying things with you. You see this when you go on vacation. You know, you go on vacation and you have to shove everything into the vehicle, and then usually it means an extra carrier on top, and you're trying to debate about what stays at home and what you take with you. Most of us go through life carrying way too much with us. We go through life, and we feel like we're constantly overwhelmed. We're constantly loaded down with these things to carry. Take yourself back a couple of thousand years. Go back a couple of thousand years and go back to the time that the Jewish people, three times per year, would pack up. Most Jewish families would travel to Jerusalem three times a year for these festivals that would happen. You think about how hard it is in 2024 to travel someplace. Imagine thousands of years ago, trying to get the whole family together and to go to Jerusalem. And when they went, then they would have to gather together these sacrifices that would be taken to the temple. Every time they're going to the temple, all the people are going carrying these sacrifices. And then Jesus shows up. And it changes everything. Go back in your Bible a couple of pages to Hebrews chapter 9. If you turn back to Hebrews chapter 9, this really summarizes the whole book of Hebrews right here. But Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 24, it says that when Christ entered, not into the holy places made with hands, so not coming into the temple, but into the heavenly things, copies of the true things, into heaven itself, to appear in the presence of God on our behalf, verse 25, nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood, not his own. So the high priest would go in with these sacrifices year after year, and there were even daily sacrifices that were offered in the temple over and over again. For then, verse 26 says, he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, the second half of verse 26, as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. If you're here this morning and you are not familiar with Christianity, you're not a follower of Jesus right now, you're interested in the Bible, you respect people who are Christians, but you still find yourself a little bit confused about the Christian message and with Easter coming up, this verse is such a beautiful summary of who Jesus is and what he has come to do, that he appeared once for all. He came at the end of the ages. Sometimes we live in a world where people are obsessed with knowing when the end of the world is going to happen, or people will ask, are we living in the last times? Can I tell you that according to the New Testament in the Bible, we have been living in the last days since Jesus came. Since he came and lived and died and rose again, we have been living in the final days because Jesus came. There is no one else that we are looking for. He said on the cross, it is finished. He came and gave himself what? To put away sin. Our sin, guilt, fear, shame, the power of sin in our lives, the penalty that we face because of sin, under the wrath of God, separated from God, what did he do? He came to give himself as the sacrifice. That we don't have to get our lives together, that we don't have to bring animal sacrifices, that we don't bring our good works or our reputation or our education, we don't bring any of those things, that Jesus died for us in our place. And I know that you can grow up around church, and I know we can hear that message over and over again. If we're not careful, it starts to sound like Charlie Brown's teacher. But friends, that is the greatest news in the history of the world. That what you would go home with is a reminder that Jesus died for you to take your sin upon himself, and he rose again to defeat the power of death. That every one of us deals with the reality of sin and death, and Jesus dealt with both of those through the cross and the resurrection. And we can say that, and you can hear that news, and when you receive that, when you understand that, it sets you free. It changes your life forever. To know that my sins are taken care of, to know that I'm set free from the power of sin, to know that I don't have to live under the fear of death, this is the gospel. This is the good news. And if you've never trusted in Jesus, you've been around church forever, you've heard that message over and over again, I know spring break, St. Patrick's Day Sunday is probably not the day you thought, today I'm responding to Jesus. But would you respond to Jesus today? That if you are here, if you've never trusted in Jesus for salvation, this is the good news, that all these things we carry around with us, we carry all this stuff through life. If we will just lay it down and we will receive what Jesus has done, it changes our life for eternity. And then we're faced with this question, what next? Okay, so I received that. What am I supposed to do next? Because it seems like when you read the book of Hebrews, one of the things that the church was dealing with, remember, Hebrews in your Bible is a sermon that's being received by a church. One of the things that the people in this church were struggling with, they had been a part of the Jewish faith and now they're following Jesus, they are feeling like, are we doing enough? Our whole life we've been bringing sacrifices to the temple. Our whole life we've been trying to attend these meals in order to gain spiritual strength. We've been doing these things, and now we believe that Jesus came as the sacrifice. Are we missing out on something? Like, shouldn't I be doing more in order to gain God's favor? Like, what do I do next? Here's where the Bible is so good. We still bring sacrifices to the Lord, but Jesus has come as the ultimate sacrifice for sins. So what do? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Many of you have memorized Romans 12, 1 over the years, but this is where Romans 12, 1 becomes so helpful. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So we come not with animal sacrifices for sins, not bringing these things to make ourselves right with God, but what kind of sacrifices do we come? With ourselves. God, you have redeemed me, you have saved me, and my whole life is yours. I want to live as a living sacrifice for you. My whole life is devoted and poured out for you. Now, that's a really helpful idea. It's a beautiful idea. Jesus is the sacrifice for sins. We give our life as a living sacrifice to the Lord. That's a really beautiful idea. And yet there's a part of us that says, if you could be just a touch more specific about what that means, like that would be really helpful. Well, guess what? We can be a touch more specific because we have Hebrews chapter 13. Remember the verses we read a few minutes ago. If you look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, what does it say there? It says, through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Now, don't miss the first two words, through him. The only way this sacrifice happens is because what Jesus has done for us. So through Jesus, through the power of Jesus, we are able to offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. What kind of sacrifice were you supposed to bring this morning? Not a lamb, not a dove, not any type of grain offering. When we come before the Lord, we bring our praise to him, that we give this sacrifice of praise. If you like to write little side notes in your Bible, little reference markers, a couple of things that might be interesting to write down. Psalm chapter 50 is a reference point. We're going to read Psalm 51, another psalm, in a few minutes. But Psalm chapter 50 is a reference. And then probably the most distinct reference would be Leviticus chapter 7, verse 12. When you take this phrasing, sacrifice of praise to God, and then you go back to the Old Testament and you try to find that type of wording, Leviticus 7 is probably the most accurate place that we go back to. And what you find in Leviticus 7 is for the people of God, for the Jews at that time, after the offering for sin was given, so they would give sacrifices for their sins, after that offering was given, you could give an offering of thanks and praise and peace with God. And so the sacrifice of thanks was given after the sacrifice for sins. And that is just this beautiful picture in the Old Testament that's brought to fulfillment with Jesus. Jesus offered the sacrifice for our sins. And so what do we follow that with? We offer a sacrifice of praise, giving thanks to him. And when do we do that? Continually. We do that continually. Not just every week, not just every year, but our praise to God overflows. Now, we understand how this works at church, okay? When we gather together like this, some weeks, the way we want this to happen is when you come gathered with the people of God, what we do in this room is just an overflow of what you've been doing all week. You have been praising God for his goodness. You've been trusting him with hard things in life, and you come into a place like this, and this is just an overflow. You want to be here because this is what you've been doing all week. And then there are those other weeks that we come in here and we're like, if I'm honest, this has not exactly been a praise and prayer week. And we come together and we're reminded of how good God is. We give praise to God. We acknowledge his name. What does it mean to acknowledge his name, to praise him? It just means to confront reality, to say, I see what is real. I see that God is good, to recognize who God is and what he's done in my life, to respond to him. One of the great things that drives praise in the life of a believer is reflecting on how God has worked in your life. If you struggle to praise God, if you struggle to say, what would I give him praise for? What would that look like? We praise God when we reflect on how good he has been to us, when we reflect on his goodness, when we think about how he's worked in our lives, worked in the world. The only thing we can do in response to that is to give him praise, to give him thanks for who he is and what he has done. Sometimes it means we've seen his goodness, we've seen the way that he's worked through a situation. Sometimes it's just how he sustained us through a hard situation. Now the other question we have to ask is, why do we not praise God? Why do we not do this right here? Well, a lot of times it's because of what we're carrying around with us. It is hard to lift your hands in praise when you're carrying all of this stuff with you all the time. And many of us go through life and we're carrying busyness and we're carrying the cares of this world. And if we're honest, we're carrying a lot of guilt and shame and fear and anger. And friend, I'm here to tell you this morning, you got to let those things go. Because if you are holding on to those things, you'll never be able to raise your hands in praise before the Lord. But when we let those things go and say, Lord, I can't control this. I can't carry this anymore. This is too much. And I let go of it, my hands are now free. That I can give praise to God for how good he is, what he has done in my life. One of my favorite places to see this is in Psalm chapter 51. Psalm chapter 51, these verses are going to be up here on the screen. Verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, deliver me and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. Verse 16, for you will not delight in sacrifice or I would give it. If you wanted that sacrifice, I would bring that, but instead you will not be pleased with the burnt offering. And this idea is all over the Bible. You find it in Hosea in the Old Testament. You find it in Matthew in the New Testament. Same idea shows up again in the book of Hebrews. This idea that if we were supposed to bring these type of sacrifices, we would, but God's looking for something else. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. On Wednesday night, we started our Sermon on the Mount study, kind of an impromptu study, but we started it on Wednesday night. And one of the things we were talking about in that Sermon on the Mount study is early on in the Sermon on the Mount, you get these blessed are statements. Sometimes they're called the Beatitudes. It's what it looks like to live the good life. And some of these statements say something like, blessed are the poor in spirit, or blessed are those who mourn. And we talk through, why is that the case? Why does the good life come to those who realize they have so little? Why does the good life come to those who mourn? It's because until we are broken of our pride, until we are broken of trying to fix things on our own, we can never truly receive the goodness of the Lord. Because when we go around in our life trying to prove that I've got it together and I can do this on my own and I don't need any help, until we're broken, we're never able to truly receive how good God is. But when we are broken and God's grace pours into our lives, the only thing we can do in response to that is to give him praise. Just say, God, were it not for you, I would have no hope. You are good. You have dealt with my sin. You have sustained me through so many things in life. I look back at my life. There's no way I could be right here if it were not for you. I give you praise. Now, how do you do that? What does it look like to give God praise? Well, if you've not been around Emmaus for a while, you don't know the beauty of tacos, okay? So here at Emmaus, we give praise to God for tacos, and we pray for tacos, all right? So hope that's true in your life. But when we think about praise and prayer, we're just trying to give people an idea of, how could I do that? Like, I don't know. Someone sent me a, message this last week and just said, I would love to pray. I just don't know how to pray. I'm not comfortable knowing what should I do when I pray. What does it look like to pray? There's a lot of different ways you can learn to pray. There's some really great ways. You've got the Sermon on the Mount with the Lord's model prayer. That's fantastic. This acronym, though, has been so helpful for me. How do you learn to pray? Well, you give thanks to God. You are in awe of how good He is. You confess your sin and your need to Him. You pray for other people in your life. And then you pray for yourself, things that you're dealing with. If you don't know where to start with praise and prayer, God, I give thanks to You for how good You've been. I am in awe of Your faithfulness. Everything around me falls apart, and You are still good. God, I confess that sometimes I wander away, and I do my own thing, and I try to live for the things of this world. God, I don't want to do that. God, thank You for the people You put in my life. God, You've been so good with friends and family. I pray for Your work in their life. And God, would You help me this week to honor You, to live fully for You, that my life is given to the Lord. And many of you are here this morning, you're like, I love praise and prayer. You were here, like, you would just assume we just sing for an hour. Like, let's do away with the sermon. Let's just see. Like, you love the praise and prayer. You love to go to concerts and be able to stand before the Lord. You love to spend time in prayer. Let me remind you of James chapter 3 as you think about praise and you think about giving these sacrifices. Let me remind you just for a moment of James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, reptile and sea creature can be tamed, except cats, not cats, but just kidding. That's not in the Bible. Can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And then James 3, 9 through 10, you may not want to underline it in your Bible. You may want to pretend like it's not there, but it is there. With the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father. Just what we've been talking about. We give praise to God. And with the tongue, we curse people made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. What sacrifices do we give to the Lord with our words? Praise? Yeah, absolutely. Prayer? Absolutely. But also the way we speak to others, the way we bless others. When we understand what God has done in our lives, we understand who God is and how He's worked in my life, it will impact the way I talk about others and talk to others. The sacrifice I give with my mouth is not just a sacrifice of praise, because it's easy to be the person who gathers with the people of God and raises our hands and, God, You are so good, and then we turn right around and we speak so badly about somebody else. And the Lord says, that is not the way of My people. Those who give praise to Me are those who bless others with their words. Ephesians 4:29, super straightforward. Just let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. The only words that come out of our mouths are the words that are good for building up others. You go back to the Sermon on the Mount, and what's Jesus dealing with in the Sermon on the Mount? He's dealing with anger, that we would call our names, our brothers' names, like fool or moron. We would call people those names that come from anger in our heart. Jesus says toward our enemies, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Romans chapter 12, verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. The reminder this morning is when Jesus works in our hearts, when Jesus works in our lives, we give praise to God with our words. We raise our hands in praise. We pray to Him, God, I trust You. And we need to make sure that that same mouth also speaks well of God's people, the people that have been created in His image. God, I want my words to praise You, and I want my words to bless and encourage and lift up others. Now, here's the challenge. Is that the case in my life? Like, is that what happens in my heart? Do my words do those things? And if not, God, draw me back to repentance. Draw me back to honoring You with my words, with my praise and how I speak about others. And here's the other thing that comes. Some of you are like, hey, that's enough about words. Don't we get to do something in the Christian life? Like, I'm great that I came to church and we sing songs, but I just want to go out and help somebody. I just want to go out and do something. Well, guess what? That's there as well. That's in the Bible as well. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. Look at the next verse. So we know that we praise God with our words. We give Him sacrifices of praise. And then Hebrews 13:16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So the first sacrifice we give is a sacrifice of praise and prayer with our words. God, I trust you. I praise you. The second sacrifice we give when Jesus works in our lives is the sacrifice of open hands, that I want to do good. I want to share with those around me. Everything I have comes from God. The only reason I have these things is because God has been good to give them to me. And so what I want to do is I want to turn around and give those things as a sacrifice to others. I want to care for people around me, because in Matthew 25, Jesus said, whatever you have done to the least of me, these my brothers, you've done it unto me. When you clothe someone, feed someone, care for someone in need, you are doing the work of God. It's like you're doing those things to Jesus. And these words here, do good, that's just the most basic phrase you can find in the Bible about putting your faith into action. Faith needs to be put into action. And then this word, share what you have, this is a word that's famous in the New Testament for the idea of fellowship among the people of God, this idea of community among the people of God. So it's not just sharing your possessions. That's one part of the coin, and that's absolutely the case, but it's also sharing your life with someone. So I share my possessions. God, you've given this to me, but I also share my life. Because if I go through life and I think everything I have is mine, I mean, think about those 2-year-olds in your life, or 3-year-olds, or 17-year-olds, or 40-year-olds who go through life saying, mine, 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 mine. You know, we live in that way. We realize everything I have is from God. We live open-handed. Here's an illustration to think about this. So kids are little, going to a ball game, you pay $75 for a bag of popcorn. Like, you guys know how this works. And so you go and you get them a snack, and you give this one of your kids a snack, and then the sibling asks, hey, can I have some of that? Can I have some popcorn? No way you can't have popcorn. What does the kid say? This is mine. Well, let's define mine, you know, in that situation. Like, how did you get that bag of popcorn? Well, the only reason you got that bag of popcorn is because dad gave you the money to go get the bag of popcorn. It's not really yours in that moment. You've been given it as a good gift. Turn around and share some with your sibling. I don't have $75 for another bag of popcorn. Like, that's our only bag. We're going to share. This idea of life, the things we have, are they really ours? No. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Everything we have comes from the Lord. And so we don't walk around in fear and selfishness and self-protection trying to hold on to the things we have. We release our hands and say, I want to share with others. I want to do good to people around me. James chapter 2 pushes back against this idea, helping us think through what does it look like to have these things and share with others. James 2 verse 15. It says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled. So you're using your words, you're saying good things to someone, but you don't give the things needed for the body. What good is that? If you see someone in need and you only speak to them and you don't care for them, have you really met their need? And James says, no, we're supposed to put our faith into action. We're supposed to help people. What does it look like to do this? Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. All who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Some people will panic on a verse like that and start to ask questions about socialism and the idea of ownership of possessions. Notice the key phrase, and they were selling their possessions. This idea that what they had ownership, but it was from God, and they gave that up in order to care for people around them. Sacrifice number 2 this morning is that we live with actions that care for others. So if Jesus has done this work in my life, if he has been good to me, then I'm going to praise him with my words, and I'm going to share and care for people around me who are in need. How can I live more open-handed? What has God given you? What has God given you that you're holding on to that you need to release and say, Lord, you're going to have to take this. I want you to take this. This is for you. This is given in order to serve your people. And we do this with generosity, but we also do it with relationship. Because remember, that word for share is not just sharing your possessions, it's sharing your life with someone. This kind of opens up a side door to talk with one quick thing before we wrap up today. Some people will ask questions here at Emmaus like, how do we help people in need as a church? And that's a really important question because it brings up questions about benevolence and how do we care for people who have needs? What does that look like? And I thought we'd talk about it for just a second this morning because it would fill in some blanks and it fits in with what's going on with the sermon today. The way we think about benevolence or caring for people who have these physical needs is very similar to how we think about mission support or supporting people who are doing different type of ministry work. One of the things that I was completely unprepared for when I became a pastor was how many inbound requests we get for ministry and missions projects and how many people call the church needing help with different things going on in their lives. And almost all of those requests are really good. I mean, they're the things that you would give anything just to respond to and meet. Amanda and I ran into this pastoring in New Orleans. We had a lady who showed up one Sunday, and she brought, now our church at the time, we had 40 people, okay? So little bitty church, 40 people in the church. She came, and she had brought a stack of her overdue bills. And just before I got up to go preach, she turned around and said, which of these can you take care of? And Amanda, you know, with her personality, went into like protective wife mode at this moment. Like she was like, we are not dealing with this right now. We're going to deal with it later. But you would get these requests of people who would come. What do you do in situations like that? Well, here's how we think about it at Emmaus. There are some needs that we are able to meet as a church family. So people give faithfully to the work of the church, the ministry of the church, and as needs come in or as requests comes in for missions and ministry, we're able to meet some of those at a church level. We have a benevolence team that deals with requests as they come in. We have a finance team that deals with our really big requests. But then, under that church level, a lot of needs in the church are met at the group level, at the Sunday school level. This is why you need to be a part of a Sunday school group, a Bible study group. Almost all these needs that are met at a Sunday school level where people say, I can just step in and take care of that. We can do that. Our class is going to have this mission project, or we're going to care for this family in need, and it never gets to the church level. Not only that, a lot of needs are just met at the individual level, where you hear someone in need, or you're connected to a missionary, or you're connected to a ministry organization, and you say, you know what, that's probably not something the whole church is going to do, and it's not something that our Sunday school group is going to do, but I'm going to do that. God has put that in front of me, and I want to live with an open-handed approach to life so that when that need comes up, I've got enough margin that I can step in and say, God, I can share with them. I can meet this need. So the way we think about missions, the way we think about benevolence, there are some things we do as a church. There are some things we do at a group level, and there are some things that just individuals and families take care of because they feel led by God to do that. All right, let's take all of this and wrap up. Here's the image I want you to go home with. The cross, when you experience the salvation of Jesus, and maybe for somebody in the room today, for the very first time in your life, you say, I will give my life to Jesus. I believe that he died for my sins. I believe he defeated the power of death. I've never admitted that. I've never opened myself up to that. But I believe that that's true. The cross leads to praise and prayer, trusting God, words that bless others. And when we praise God, we live open-handed. God, everything I have is from you. And I want to live in such a way that I am able to do good and share with those around me. We celebrate forgiveness and salvation of Jesus. And then we may be here this morning and say, God, I need to repent. I need to repent for my hard heart that I have not been praising you. I have not been trusting you with this situation in prayer. God, I repent this morning for the way that I've spoken about other people and to other people. It doesn't match the words I say in church when I speak to those people. God, I repent of that. Show me what it looks like to bless those people with my words. And you may be here this morning And in kind of a childish way that you would have to admit, you've gotten just a little bit selfish with your possessions, like a little bit, like if I hold on to this, this is for me and my people, and I'm going to, and God's saying, you gotta open up. You gotta open your hands and say, God, what do you want me to do with these possessions? What do you want me to do to share and care so that other people will know how good Jesus is? Would you bow your heads with me? I'm going to lead us through a time of prayer. We're going to sing a final psalm before we wrap up. God, I know when I walk up on a stage to preach like this and I'm carrying a bunch of bags with me and all these things, it looks silly. But many of us go through life like that. God, we are just loaded down. We are carrying weight and situations that we don't need to be carrying on our own. We're loaded down with busy schedules. We're loaded down with possessions. We're loaded down with guilt and frustration and fear. And God, we've got to lay those things down. We lay them down at the cross, knowing that Jesus alone is able to give us true life. And so God, somebody here this morning may just need to say, I'm going to lay down all these things I've been carrying. I'm going to lay them down at the foot of the cross, and I'm trusting in Jesus, his sacrifice for me. And when we do that, God, there are people here who they need the freedom to be able to raise their hands in worship, to raise their hands in prayer. God, I trust you. You've been so good. I want to share that with others. God, that our hands would be open. Show us how to love and care for people in need, that we would do that well as a church. We do that well individually. God, because of Jesus, we have hope. And that hope leads us to be living sacrifices for you. God, let that be true of our church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.